Now we commence tonight our studies in the life of Abraham. Tonight the subject is walking by faith. Tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock, the subject is Abraham and Lot. Saturday evening, the subject will be a day with God. I don't know whether you've found out what that is or not yet. And then the final meeting in this series will take place in West Toronto Gospel Hall on Lord's Day afternoon at 3, when the subject is Abraham offering up Isaac, in which I shall take up Genesis 22, not so much typical in the light of Christ offering himself, as is so often done, but I'm going to take up Genesis 22 as it is presented primarily as a test to Abram's faith. So if you feel that you have never yet plumbed the secret of Moriah's Mount, then we'll be happy if you can alter your circumstances to be with us. Then in Lord's Day evening here, I shall be privileged to preach the gospel again, and the subject is, After Christ Comes. Then Monday evening at 8, we'll find us again in Brock Avenue, Gospel Hall, Tuesday in West Toronto, and the final meeting, before I make first for Montreal and then New York, final meeting next Wednesday in this hall at 8 o'clock. Now please, shall we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8, please. Hebrews 11 at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, Abraham, and him as good as dead, that is physically, as many, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now just keep your Bibles handy, for I want to draw your attention to further down the chapter just in a moment. Faith in God is probably the most wonderful thing in the world. Faith in God will take you through circumstances that you would rather not be in. It will enable you to walk along roads that you would rather not see. For if you know anything of walking with God, if you know anything of intimacy with Christ, and I hope the terms aren't too strange to you, then you'll have found out by this time that oftentimes the road takes a strange turn. And you find yourself in circumstances, and you'd rather not be in them. And it's then that you find that a simple, primitive faith in God can take you through. In circumstances that nature rebels against, in circumstances that are contrary to your way of thinking, suddenly you find that you can live in them and walk with God in them because of a simple trust in the God that has called you to Him. Now, faith in God is the same in every day and in every age. That is the faith that marks Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. It's just the same faith that you and I put in God. Brothers and sisters, listen. If you can't trust God in the circumstances you're in now, you'll never trust Him anywhere else. Is that clear? Now, in order to prove to you that that faith can operate in any circumstances, would you drop your eye now, please, to verse 33? Speaking of certain persons, it says this, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now stop there, will you please? Now look. From verse 33 to where I stopped in verse 35, these people in the circumstances were victors. Isn't that right? And in the circumstances they triumphed. And they triumphed by faith. Now let's read on. Others were tortured, not expecting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Will you notice, please, that this catalogue, this second catalogue of people, they, in their circumstances, were victims. And yet, they triumphed by faith. Now, here you have people in totally opposite circumstances, placed there by God, and yet faith operated to see them through. Let me go back now, and I'm back in England in the last century, and in godless Bristol, George Mueller is living. He decided that he would raise a testimony to the faithfulness of God. He had no money. You don't need money to trust God, do you? So he started up his orphan home. And for many scores of years, day after day, everything came in that was needful. God rewarded the man's faith. I go back still further, and we're in Scotland now. The hills of Scotland are stained with the blood of the Covenanters. Young men and young women died by water and by fire, refusing to renounce their loyalty to the Son of God and to the Christ who died for them. Their circumstances, as they were persecuted and hunted like partridges, were far from ours, yet faith in God took them. Brethren and sisters, it's good if early in life you might recognize that the way that God calls you to walk might be unique in many ways. It might not be the path that others are called to walk. Yet God thus honors his people when he calls for a simple, primitive faith in God himself. In this affluent age, I know it sounds so airy-fairy, yet, brethren, it's a very real thing to pin your faith and your hope in the God that calls you. Now look at verse 8, will you? By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a land that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. That's what I would call, and you'll find the expression twice over in the Epistle to the Romans, the obedience of faith. Or if you like, I'll put it in Stephen's language. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And the vision of the God of glory turned into ashes the glory of our of the Chaldees. The glory of Mesopotamia now had no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth. The vision of the God of glory won his hand. And it said, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. We'll notice detail tomorrow night. But will you notice, please, that in Hebrews 11, God gives them credit for going out in faith. Mind you, didn't go out right away. But in Hebrews 11, things are viewed from the divine side. Therefore, God gives them the credit for what he does. Just the same with Rahab. By faith, Rahab. God overlooks the fact that she told a lie. Again, you'll find this. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fled. And there's no wilderness. God overlooks the lack of faith. And he gives full credit to his people. Man, it would be a grand thing in Toronto if we could learn to do that, wouldn't it? Instead of being occupied with the failures of the saints, to give them credit as God gives them credit all times. And recognizes that despite faults, there's true faith there. Brethren and sisters, we want to learn to look at each other from the divine standpoint. There's good evening at Jacob if you look for it. Never join the mourners. They've been at it for 30 years that I know of. Things were tumbling all round about us 30 years ago, but brethren, we're getting through not too bad in the whole. There's a lot to be thankful for, thank God. And remember that God's quite prepared, quite able to look after his own assemblies and his own people. So take heart. God will see us safely through. Don't you have any worries about that? Now please, look at the close of verse 8. Faith in Abraham, he obeys the call. Now notice the second thing. And he went out. Have you got it? Listen again. And he went out. What's that? That's what I call separation unto the Lord. Am I? He went out after God called him, and he went out after God obeying the call. And he went out. Now, brethren, I said it was separation unto the Lord. Always be positive in your thinking. Too many people known by what they're separated from, instead of what they're separated to. If you're separated utterly unto the Lord, you'll have no difficulty about separating from other things. If you go forth unto him, the reproach will come behind that without any difficulty in your path. He went out. It was separation unto the Lord. Now this separation unto the Lord has a twofold basis. You've got a doctrinal basis and you've got a practical basis. Will you listen to them? First of all, the doctrinal basis, separation unto the Lord. Galatians 1 verse 4 says this, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, one, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age, two. Have you got it? So that when I come to the cross, I'll have this, one, that Christ died for my sins. Isn't that right? Now, I could go a lot further than that. For when Christ died upon the cross, he not only died for my sins, but he died to bring to an end the order of manhood to which I belonged. But we are taught in Galatians 1 and 4 that he died for our sins that he might separate us from this present evil age. Have you got it? Listen again. God describes it as a present evil age. Now it's always that. Its form may vary, but in Paul's day, it was a present evil age. In Luther's day, it was a present evil age. This day, 1967, it's still a present evil age. It may differ in a host of things round about, brethren, but no matter what form it's seen, it's present to us, but its character is evil. You young folk listening? Christ died to deliver you from this present evil age, so that when this age makes its call, and oft times it does, sometimes shortly after conversion, and you turn to meet it, there stands before you the cross of Christ. Is that right? Just as the Red Sea rolled between Israel and Egypt, so the cross of Christ stands between the Christian and the world. Brethren and sisters, I can never go back. To go back to it means that I must pass the cross. I must count as nothing that Christ died to deliver me out of it. Ah, but there's a practical ground to all this. This separation unto the Lord, the cross tells me that Christ died to separate me from it. Gladly I own that. Ah, but there's a moral basis. The moral basis is seen in baptism. Isn't that right? When you were baptized, oh, by the way, I'm you baptized. Now, if you're a Christian, you should be baptized, for the book said it. Is that clear? And you should be baptized before you're in an assembly. Is that clear? Now, watch. If you read your New Testament carefully, you'll find that conversion and baptism are almost put together in one. So some brethren say to me, of course, you know, Jack, they say, you know, baptism's not a door to the assembly. It's connected with the gospel. Well, I say, all right, we'll accept your premise. If what you say is true, then every person that believes should be baptized, which means they're baptized when they apply for fellowship. Now, right, brethren? Some say, it's not essential. Now, listen, brethren, be honest about it, sisters. God doesn't deal with non-essentials, although you do. Baptism is essential and vital in the place where God has put it. And if it's in the book, there's a place for it. And every believer should be baptized. Now, do you remember the night you were baptized? Now, I'm choosing my words very carefully now. When you took the baptismal plunge, got it? And you went down into that symbolic liquid tomb. The nearest approach to actual burial you'll ever know. By so doing, you made a public confession that you were finished with the old life. Isn't that right? You were going on with a new kind of life. Isn't that right? A new kind of life of which Christ is the pattern. Isn't that right? Now watch. When you watch a baptism, you'll have noted that the baptizer is careful about certain things, isn't that right? He's careful to put the person down under the water, isn't that right? Then he brings him or her out of the water. Now, why does he do that? Well, the reason is this. That figuratively, the person who's being baptized is accepting Christ's death as their death. All right? And so, figuratively, they go down as buried, right under and up. It's a strange thing, brethren. You've got to have life to die. That's why it's believers that are buried. On the other hand, brethren, you've got to die to live. All right? Now what? Romans 6 puts it like this. In that Christ died, he died unto sin once for all. In that he liveth unto God. Therefore, reckon or count it as true that ye too have died unto sin and live unto God. Isn't that right? So that Christ is viewed as dying unto sin and the believer is viewed as dying unto sin. Isn't that right? So that tells you immediately, brethren, that there's a difference between dying for sin and dying unto sin. Isn't that right? Christ died for sin. You're never asked to do that. Isn't that right? So that dying for sin is atonement. Dying unto sin is dying unto the sphere where sin reigns. So you're walking along the street one day and you see someone across the road. A wave, a smile, a nod, a word of recognition, and you pass on. A week later you meet a friend. They say to you, oh, by the way, did you hear about so-and-so? That's the person you waved at. No, you say, what's happened? Well, they say, they're dead and buried. You don't expect to see them again, do you? I say, you don't expect to see them again, do you? Oh, no, you say, no, why not? Well, you see, people who are buried don't live here any longer. Come on, brother. Come on. Come on, sister. We profess to die. You know all the things of the world? Come on now. I don't know whether I told you folks in Toronto. I can't remember whether I mentioned this elsewhere or not. I think it is. It must be over 20 years ago now in the city of Glasgow. And one Monday morning we're all working away when found that a new man had started. He didn't know any of us. I hadn't been working very long when suddenly the new man spoke to me. He wanted to know if I'd been at a certain place of amusement on the Saturday night to see a certain show. Before I had time to answer, the man in charge interjected. He looked over at this fellow who had just started, and he said to him, you know, he said, you might as well get how things stand in here, seeing you don't know. And still looking and addressing this fellow, the foreman pointed to me. Now he says, you might as well know that there's no use asking him a question like that. That man might as well be dead. The next comment says, that man might as well be dead. Death to the world with him who died to win my heart. Be separated unto the Lord demands that you die to everything here, to live unto God. Now please look at the close of that thing, will you? He went out not knowing whither he went. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Eh? Again, I said. He went out not knowing whither he went. What does that mean? Well, it means that as with Abraham, so with us, God has graciously veiled the future. Isn't that right? You see, unto
to a land that I will show thee. Didn't tell him anything about what would take place in between and all around when he got there. Just the same as tonight, brothers and sisters, you and I on the road to heaven. Well, my master, we don't know what lies in between, isn't it? My, if Abram had known what lay in between, he might not have gone. Maybe you wouldn't either. But in order to bring home to you exactly what it meant, could I interview Abram on the road out? Let's imagine Abram now as he's obeying the call. Get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Unto a land that I will show thee. And Abram's got all these goods and chattels together and he's moving out. And we meet him along the road. Good morning, Abram. Good morning. Where are you going? I don't know.
You what?
I don't know. All right then, Abram. Who told you to go? God. How does it sound, brother? How does it sound? The philosopher, he says, Quixotic. The worldly wise fellow says, he's a fool. The wiseacre winks with his eye, and he comments, he'll come back sadder but wiser. But he went. He went out after God. Fool, though men reckoned him to be. Someone has written this. It's been a big help to me. It may help you. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. Have you got it? So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. He went out, not knowing whether he went. Now look at verse 9, will you please? And if you want any of these windows open, just open them now, will you please? If you feel it's getting warm. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You notice that? By faith, he sojourned. What a sojourner. Well, a sojourner is a person who's living in a certain place. He doesn't belong there, and he doesn't always intend to stay there. Have you got that? He's a sojourner. If you like, he's an alien. Of course, you know it can raise a lot of problems, this, can't it? Can raise a lot of problems for a man and for his family. When he decides that he doesn't belong here, he's moving on. Abram sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. It was his, by divine promise, but he was made to feel a stranger in it. Just the same as this world belongs to Christ by the right of creation and by the right of redemption, and it belongs to us because of our association with him, but we're made to feel that we're strangers in it. He sojourned in the land of promise, created difficulties. One day, Sarah died. I'm referring to Genesis 23. Being a sojourner, he had no place to bury her. So after prostrate before her in grief, he stood up from his wife lying there. He made for the sons of Heth to speak to them. Well, you see, I know all about that. I've read that. And he asked them for a piece of burying. Now, just a minute now. Don't be so quick. Did you ever note how he opened the conversation? Read your Bible carefully. Here's how he opened the conversation. He said to the sons of Heth, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Will you give me a possession to bury my wife? And I'll pay you for it. Did you get that? Listen again. He opens the conversation by saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Now I'll put that in our language so that you can understand it. He approached these men and he said, gentlemen, I'm not one of you. Gentlemen, my life's different from yours. That's me. Gentlemen, I'm not with it. Give me a piece of land and I'll pay you for it. Very quiet. I'm quoting now from the matter as it should be. Not so, my lord. Thou art a prince of God among us. Have you got that? Thou art a prince of God. Now just you hold that, will you? I'll come back. Now turn the page over, more about it tomorrow night, and I'm in chapter 19, in Lot and Sodom. You know Lot's type, don't you? Hail fellow well met. Talk to anybody about anything. Do you like that? No, the sporty type. The half-worldly type. Now for the moment I'll pass over his filthy suggestion about his daughters. The men of Sodom are outside the door talking about Lot that's inside. Do you ever notice how they refer to him? To the fellow that was hail fellow well met? To the man that lived his life amongst them? He said this. When they talked about Lot, they said, this fellow. Of Abraham who stood outside of it all in holy separation, communing with his God, they said, thou art a prince of God. Of Lot, the worldly type, they said, this fellow. Now, I wonder, if I went to the street where you stay, and I knocked it, your neighbor's house. Got that? You went to Reading Avenue in Kilmarnock where I stayed, number 23. You knocked at 21. And after a while I got close to your neighbor and you got close to mine. And I said to them, what do you think about Mr. So-and-so? What do you think about Mrs. So-and-so? I wonder what they would say. Now we're talking about Christianity. I wonder would they say, oh, he's a man of God. She's a woman of God. Or would they say something like, oh, him. Or, Christian. I wonder if I went to young Jean, that stayed 3 doors from me and said, what do you think of Molly up there in number 24? They tell me she's a Christian. I wonder what they say. Wonder if I went along and said to Mark, tell me, do you happen to know Jim that stays in number 33 up there? They tell me he's a Christian on the road to heaven. Wonder what they say. By faith, he sojourned. Didn't belong there. He dwelt in a tent. Suddenly, one day, so to speak, they would draw back the curtain yonder in the land, those who stayed in houses, and they would see the tents there. You say, oh, stranger here. Short time later, or a bit longer, they would draw back some morning and find there were no tents there, and they had moved on. Ah, they would say, the strangers of God. Is that right? Now listen carefully. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, it's not a question of much faith or little faith, it's a question of faith or no faith. If you're not living like a Christian, it's not mine to say you're not saved, but in God's name, please don't ask me to believe it. But you've no right to ask me to believe it. Verse 10. Faith pierced the future. This man looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now please, don't ask me how he got to know about it, for I don't know. It's not recorded. But somewhere along the journey, God appeared and spoke to him. Told him about the city whose builder and maker is God. Easy enough for you and I, please, to turn to Revelation 21. And we know the city forth that lieth four square, having the glory of God. Listen, brethren, soon, too soon we'll leave the pilgrim life behind to enter into that ordered city life to which we belong, where the glory of God is, where the Lamb is the light thereof. There is no natural light there. No borrowed light, no reflected light of any kind. There where God and Christ dwell, where you and I shall soon enter. Brethren and sisters, we're looking, we're on our road to the eternal city. Many a time Abram lifted his eye from the tent and pierced the future. He looked. Look at verse 11, will you? For faith affects a woman as well as a man. Isn't that right? Now, do you notice anything strange in verse 11? Just have another look at it, will you? Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Isn't that right? Would you notice what it says at the beginning? Through faith. Now just stop there, will you? Now let me draw your intelligence. We'll be touching it on Saturday night. Remember way back yonder that God made known to Abram and Sarah that they were going to have a child, isn't that right? Abram's about 100, Sarah's about 90. Physically impossible to have a child. Isn't that right? Abram believed it. Now right, Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What about Sarah? She laughed in unbelief. Is this a contradiction here? Oh no. Oh no. What happened then? I'll tell you. When God made the proposal, Abram accepted it, but Sarah didn't. Well, what's Abram going to do? He's got faith for it and she hasn't. He just need to do what many a man has done since, brethren. Just wait till he writes his faith. Tell me, I'm getting very practical now, but then I don't know just how practical you folks are in daily living. Tell me, have you ever been in a circumstance that you had faith to go through with it and your wife hadn't? Tell me again. Have you ever had faith to go through a certain circumstance and your husband hadn't? Well, what are you going to do? Listen, brethren, you can't drag each other along the path of faith. You can't do that. I mean, there are lots of men trying to do it. They try to drag wife and family along with them. No, do, brethren. Shipwreck. What are you going to do? You just wait patiently. And as time passed, Sarah, as she considered the divine suggestion, suddenly faith began to rise in her heart. She began to respond to the divine suggestion as Abram had at the beginning. The inspired writer to the Hebrews gives the reason. As she pondered in her heart, she began to look away from herself, an old woman, and Abraham. She began to look beyond the fact that they were physically unable for this. And she began to judge him faithful who had promised. That's it. And there came a moment when she came into line with Abraham in this matter. Now, right, look at verse 12. Therefore, that is, the whole operation waited for Sarah coming into line with Abraham. And the moment that she reached the suggestion in the faith of her heart, at that moment, and only then, was the miracle child conceived and ultimately born. Therefore, there sprang of one Abraham, and him as good as dead physically. What? As we once said. As many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Look out! See yonder the teeming millions of Israel in generations to come. Tell me, where did this spring from, brethren? From one man and a woman, united in a single act of faith and attempt. And by that one act of faith, it's impossible to assess its ultimate result. Now, can you take that principle now and apply it? Brothers and sisters, listen. It's impossible to assess the ultimate outcome of a single act of faith. That one day yonder in Blantyre, Livingston heard the call. What's the outcome? Who would have conceived that Africa would have opened up the way it is? Just a boy in a mill. You apply this to a host of others. Some of them who gave their life in blood-red sacrifice. But the ultimate end, can it be calculated on the human level? That's it. Verse 13. Wondrous though it was, brethren, they just stood in the very verge of it all. There came a day when they died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises. But in their day and generation they embraced them and confessed in the light of them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that right? Listen, brethren, stop for a moment, will you? Here you are standing between the resurrection and the rapture. Isn't that right? A great deal of what we believe is still future, isn't that so? That's right, you know. A great deal of what we believe is still future. Look down over the past. Literally millions have embraced the things that we embrace today by faith and hope. They have died embracing these things, but never seeing the ultimate end. But in the light of that, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of God. I think it was in Pate the other week I was telling them, just follow the hymn writer, will you, his license. The hymn writer said, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, but the book says, twice over, 1 Peter 2 and Hebrews 11, strangers and pilgrims. But you're a stranger before you're a pilgrim. Now please, let me come down now. Verse 15. Verse 14 tells us that people that talk like this, is that right? They that say such things, the people that talk the way that you and I talk about being saved, about not belonging here, about saying that they turned their back upon the world because they believe that the judgment of God's upon it. That's enough to tell you not to go back to it. The people who talk about heaven and home and all the purposes of God, and meanwhile seek to live for God and walk by faith and not by sight. That is, they declare their belief in a God they've never seen and in a Christ they've never seen. But it's basic to Christianity, you can love a man you've never seen, whom having not seen, we love. They that talk like this declare plainly that they seek another country. Now look at verse 15. It says, if they had become homesick, they could have returned to the country from whence they came. Isn't that right? If they had been mindful, if they had become homesick of that country from whence they came, they had opportunity to return, but they didn't. Isn't that right? I say, brethren, I say, sisters, we've all had opportunity to go back to the world that God delivered us from, haven't we? We're not going, are we? Yeah? I say, we're not going. Now watch. Verse 16. They desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. Isn't that right? What does that mean? Well, if you'll allow me, please, to use this term in relation to divine persons, what it means is this, that God was proud of them. He was proud of them. Isn't that right? Now please, let's look back over since last Lord's Day. Wonder if God's proud of us. Nothing. It says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, that was literally true. Did you know that ever afterward, God claimed to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He actually associated his name with them. Isn't that right? Brethren and sisters, listen. The world doesn't read their Bible. Isn't that right? But they read you and I. Isn't that right? Oftentimes, their conception of God is based on you. So, men look on us. We are writing the gospel a chapter each day. By the things that we do, by the words that we say. Men heed how we live, whether faithful, faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What kind of impression of God do we convey? If you're living like the other fellow, well, he might have nothing to do with God. Don't join the ranks of the hypocrites in God's name. If you indulge in the same things as the young men and women of the world, how can you expect them to think that you're in the right heaven? If you do the same things as them, lift your eyes, will you? He is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that right? In other words, this is not our home. That's what he's saying. We don't belong here. Thus we think. I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Earth is a desert, drear, heaven is my home. But brethren and sisters, is it? Is it? I want to ask you all a question. For in the Hebrew epistle, it's not a question of heaven or hell. It's a question of heaven or earth. Now that's the question that's raised in the Hebrew epistle. It's a question of heaven or earth. I want to ask you now, honestly, in God's name, do you love heaven better than earth? Now be honest about it. Now if you're truly saved, you'll say, I love heaven better than earth. Despite the fact that you may do things you shouldn't do. Despite the fact that you may be conscious at times that you fail, for none of us perfect. Yet deep down in your heart, you're bound to renounce your love for a world that's under judgment and God saves you out of it. not right.
You're bound to confess that you love heaven
better than earth.
But not all are clear cut.
And if you're not clear cut, you'll need to pay the price. And if you want to know the price, come along tomorrow night, when I'll discuss with you Lot, the just man who vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. And ponder with me whether you think it's worthwhile to lose your life and go in for the things that are all around. May God bless his good work. Shall we pray? Our Father, set thy seal to thy good word. Help us to recognize with clearness of vision, O God, that thou hast called us out of this world, this present evil age, to live for thee. Help us, O God, as we touch it, to touch it in the light of the resurrection. To touch it, O God, with the concentration of a life devoted to thee. Help us, O God, to bring to bear upon it the weight of a life that has been consecrated to do thy will. O God, save us from becoming like them that go down to the pit. Give us, O God, to place a value upon Calvary and upon the man who died and rose again, so that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. O God, give us intelligence, spiritual intelligence to assess its character. Give us spiritual perception to assess its judgment. And O God, give us spiritual maturity to take ourselves morally out of it, that we might live unto him who died and rose again. Bless thy people. We thank thee for their constant interest in thy work, for their patient perseverance. Lord, richly bless them, we cry to thee. Remember us in nights to come, as we touch, O God, solemn and deeper things in these nights to follow. Grant indeed that all of us shall feel that thou art teaching us divine truth in a way that we shall never forget. So may thy blessing rest upon us. Pass as we pray thee and take us home in safety, and accept of our thanks for this fellowship so rich and sweet, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now you remember, please, if you feel that your car's in the way and hindering others, then as quickly as you can, leave and make way for others, and those of you who are held up, just a little patience, I'm sure, and you'll get out. 225.